Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive and welcome to our Christmas Eve service. And I too want to wish you a very, very Merry Christmas. And as we celebrate our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our Lord, our Creator, Jesus. What an amazing time of year Christmas is. And so often, I mean, my wife and I mentioned probably about 2 weeks ago, it seems like it's going so fast. And here we are, it's Christmas Eve. It's going fast. What we've been doing for our Christmas series this year is we've been unwrapping Christmas. And of course, we love to unwrap presents, but we've been given a gift at Christmas, and we've been unwrapping this whole idea of who, you know, what is Christmas about, and who the person of Christmas, who Jesus is. And you may remember a week ago, we kind of started with, Jesus as this kid, and we saw that long before Jesus ever came as the Messiah, there was already a lot of intrigue and disagreement about who the Messiah would be when he came. And, some people thought that he was going to come as a prophet or as a priest, you know, someone who would teach the people about God. And others thought that the Messiah would come and free them from the dreaded Romans. For once they would be a nation again and they'd be powerful, lead them back to their glory days like when David and Solomon were king. And others thought that, you know, I don't think there's a Messiah coming. And so there was all sorts of intrigue and disagreement as to who the Messiah would be. And when Jesus finally came, what's interesting is the disagreement, or, you know, it wasn't like, well, there's the answer, there it is. It actually increased the disagreement about who the Messiah would be and who, in fact, Jesus was. And so there was lots of disagreement, lots of intrigue. In fact, Jesus, even as a kid, just brought about this intrigue, this wonder, this amazement. And we looked at this passage, the only passage we have in the New Testament of Jesus as kind of a young child, as a 12-year-old, as he goes to the temple. And he gets lost by his parents, and not because his parents were bad, you know, parents, but they just, you know, thought someone else, one of the cousins or one of the aunts or one of the uncles had him. And they find out he's gone. And so they come back and they look for him, and they find him where? They find him in the temple. And they're astonished, and Mary is astonished at her son. She's, what, you know, why would you do this? And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, he's just as perplexed as Mary was. You know, he's like, well, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Literally translated, didn't you know I would be about the affairs of my Father? And Mary, Luke tells us that Mary, his mother, she just treasured all this in her heart. She's treasured it in her heart. She didn't know what to do with all of this amazing information that was coming to her. But she took this posture in the confusion, in the intrigue, in the astonishment, in the perplexing amazement. She took this posture of treasure. Treasure this in my heart. And we ask the question, and which has always been the question, and the question is this, you know, when it comes to Christianity, the question always starts with this, it's who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is this kid? Who is Jesus? And yesterday, as we continued our kind of journey of unwrapping Christmas, this treasure hunt, we looked at who is the man. We saw, okay, the kid, who is Jesus, the kid? There's intrigue, there's this question, there's this amazement, but who's this man, Jesus? And what we saw about Jesus was that Jesus was both more than anyone would have ever guessed the Messiah would be, and at the same time, he disappointed some people, right? Because those that wanted to set up an earthly kingdom immediately, Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom immediately. And so he disappointed a whole group of people because he didn't get rid of the Romans. And yet he was more than anyone could have hoped or dreamed he'd be, because he came as God in human flesh. And for the Jews, they said, that's blasphemous. God wouldn't take on human flesh. And for the Greeks, they said, that's unthinkable, because, you know, matter is evil and flesh is sinful and evil, and God wouldn't take on human flesh. And so, again, as we unwrap Jesus, and Jesus, who is actually God in human flesh, what we found is that Jesus came as a person to unwrap God for us people. You know, we had this desire to unwrap Christmas and unwrap Jesus. And as we unwrap Jesus, what we find is in Jesus, God is unwrapped before us. And the amazing part about Jesus coming as a person to unwrap God for us is this. It's that God actually wants you to know him. Think about that. The God of the universe You know, we're just, scripture says we're like a mist that's here today, gone tomorrow, like grass that grows up and is gone, and our lives are so short, and yet there's a God who's eternal that's been seen every human that's ever lived, and that God wants you to know him, because he knows that the best thing that could ever happen to you is him. It's amazing. He wants you to know him. So Jesus was more than some expected. He disappointed some people. He didn't set up the kingdom that people had hoped he would set up, that he would destroy the Romans and set up this political military kingdom that would rule and bring Israel back to its glory days. And yet he came to set up a kingdom still, didn't he? In fact, Jesus came as king. And he came as king, but it was a different kind of rule than most people had hoped for. But he came as king. And today we're going to look at Jesus as king. I don't know, have you ever had someone take over your space? You know, you were doing your thing, and then someone just comes in and just takes over your space, and you're like, well, wait a second, that was my job. I was employed to do that job, and they just come in, and they're better than you, or, you know, they just take over your space. And you're like, come on, you can't just take over my space. Or kids, you're playing in the sandbox, right? And then all of a sudden, some kid comes in, and he just takes over your space, takes over your Lego, takes over your video game. I mean, here's the thing we could probably all agree on. When people come into our lives and take over our space, that's annoying, isn't it? Like, who wouldn't agree? Like, just stop that. Stop taking my space. It's my space. It's my domain. That's annoying. But here's the thing about Jesus. He came as king. He came to rule. He came to take over our space. And with Jesus, sometimes that's just annoying, just like it is when others take over our space. And there's something about Jesus, and I'm going to read a passage to you that Simeon talked to Mary about 8 days after Jesus came into this world. And it kind of shows a little bit of what happens. It would reveal what happens when Jesus, who comes as king, would take over our space. And this is what Simeon says 8 days after Jesus is born to Mary. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Of course, that's happened, right? We can all say that prophecy that Simeon spoke came true, right? I mean, Jesus has caused the rising and falling of many in Israel. In fact, he's caused the rising and falling in many throughout history, right? And then he goes on and says, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And as you read the Gospels, the account of Jesus, what we find is Jesus had this way of revealing the thoughts of many, the thoughts of many people's hearts. And in fact, not only did he reveal it, he just knew what people were thinking. There was one time Jesus was teaching in a house and it was crowded, and four friends brought a paralytic, but they couldn't get to him, so they dropped him through the roof. And Jesus looked at this paralytic who obviously was there to be able to walk again, and Jesus looks at him and says, hey, son, your sins are forgiven. And at this, we're told that the teachers of the law, they're thinking, wait, you can't forgive sins, because there's only one person who can forgive sins, and that's God. Who do you think you are? And Luke tells us, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Jesus had this ability just to know what people were thinking, to reveal the thoughts of many people's hearts. And another time, we're told that the Pharisees were watching him closely, because Jesus often did this healing thing on the Sabbath, and it was against their law or how they interpreted the law. And so they were watching him, because there was this man with a shriveled hand that came to Jesus on the Sabbath, and they're waiting for him to do this miracle so they can judge him. And Jesus, what we're told is that he knew what they were thinking. And he brings the man in and he says, hey, come here, stand in front of everyone. Let's just make this, let's put you on a pedestal here and let everyone see what I'm going to do. And then Jesus asks the Pharisees, he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent, and their silence revealed what was in their hearts. They wouldn't answer him. Because what was in their hearts is they cared more about the law than they cared about people. And so Jesus heals this man in front of everyone, and they go out, they plot a way that they might kill Jesus. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he revealed what was in their hearts to others. But you know, not only did he know what people were thinking, The very person, the very essence of who Jesus is, reveals people's hearts. Just the fact of who he is reveals hearts. The fact that he is a king, that he's God in human flesh, that would reveal the hearts of many. And you know, he still reveals the hearts. He reveals our hearts today. You know, when one time the Pharisees were jealous of him, and he revealed their hearts. In fact, they were always jealous of him. They were jealous of his popularity, and it was revealed what was true about their hearts. And Jesus, the person, did this. And they got so frustrated that eventually they plotted an arrest to execute him, and they executed their plan and hung him on a cross. You know, one time Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we call Palm Sunday. You might have heard of it. And a crowd formed, and palm branches were laid down, and coats, and Jesus came in riding on a donkey, and the crowd kept shouting these words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," or "Blessed is the King of Israel." And there were Pharisees there. They said, "Jesus, tell your disciples in the crowd, tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "No, because they're speaking the truth." He was king. He came as king. And it revealed what was in their hearts. And then they said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." See, the Pharisees had no place for a king. They loved the way the religious system was set up. They had prestige and power. They could keep the law and keep condemning everyone who didn't keep the law. And there was no place in their sandbox for another person to play. And so they got annoyed when Jesus showed up as king to take over their domain, because they weren't willing to give up their domain. And they liked their power, and the hearts of the Pharisees were revealed. It was Jesus as king that actually got Jesus killed. It was Jesus as king that put him on trial. Here's what we learn about Jesus as king and Jesus' kingdom from Pilate, who put Jesus on trial. This is right before his death. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Hey, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. "You say," Jesus answered, "you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right. I am king. And I speak the truth." Now, here's the thing with Pilate. It would have been a problem if Jesus would have said, "Yes, I'm king and my kingdom is of this world." Because if he had said that, he would have been a threat to Pilate's own kingdom and the Roman Empire. But for Pilate, when he heard Jesus say, "You have a kingdom from another world, well, it doesn't affect my kingdom, so what, well, you know, who cares, right? Who cares?" It didn't mean anything to him. It was a kingdom not of this world. Jesus once defined his kingdom this way in Luke 17. He said, "My kingdom," or the kingdom of God, "is actually within you. It's among you." And there's some disagreement as to what that means, and Jesus was among them. But Jesus would one day live in us. His spirit would live in us. And he says, "My kingdom is a kingdom not of this world yet, but it's among you, it's within you, it will take over you." And I didn't just come to take over the Roman Empire and take some land. I came to take over hearts. I came to take over people. And my kingdom isn't a physical kingdom. I'm not going to set up my physical kingdom immediately. It's coming. But my kingdom is among you. It's within you. And so Jesus wasn't infringing on the kingdom of the Roman Empire. And so Pilate was fine with Jesus. But little did he know that Jesus came to take over everything. Everything. A picture of this is seen in an interaction between Jesus and a rich man. There's a rich man, a very, very moral man. He did everything right. He came to Jesus one day and said, "What must I do to have life?" Not just life, eternal life. And Jesus understood that this man was very, very moral. He didn't do a whole lot of anything wrong. He followed the law, and yet Jesus knew his heart, and his heart would be revealed by Jesus the King. And Jesus understood that this rich man didn't have a moral problem. He had a rulership problem, a kingship problem. And so he challenged the man on the one thing that the man did not want to give up. He said this. He said, take all you have, sell it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man went away sad because he was a rich man. He was a rich man. And Jesus, as king, would reveal his heart. And Jesus would, one day he said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus came as king, and that would be annoying to some because he came to rule our hearts. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The rich man's heart was revealed because his treasure was his gold. And Jesus as king would reveal his heart. You know, Jesus still reveals the hearts of many, even today, because he's still king. And his kingship still reveals what's in my heart. And his kingship will reveal what's in your heart. I would dare guess that for many of us, we have less of a problem with admitting that Jesus is a good person who taught some good things. And even that Jesus represents God, or even that Jesus is God in human flesh. We have an easier time accepting that on a philosophical and theological level than probably most of us have with the rulership of Jesus in our own lives. The kingship of Jesus. Do we really want to admit that he's king? Because if he's king, that means I'm not king. If he's king, that means you're no longer king. If he's king, that means he came to rule and rule all the domain that you and I want to rule. Because here's the thing about all of us. There is a king in all of us, isn't there? There's a desire in all of us to go our way, to have it our way, to play by our own rules. There's a king in all of us, and Jesus as king is annoying to our own kingly rule, isn't it? But he came to rule. The God-man Jesus said, I am king. I'm king of all, and will you lay down your crowns and follow my rule, follow my leadership? You know, Paul said this about Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11. He said, one day, every knee will bow. When he comes back, every knee will bow before him and confess that he is Lord, that he is king. See, because Jesus came as king, and he still is king, and he's coming back as king. And one day every knee will bow, whether you want to or not, and it's not because he'll take your choice away. It will be so obvious, his glory and power will be so obvious, all of us will fall on our knees and say, that's the king. But the question for us is, he came as king, and he's coming back as king. But now, in the in-between, as we live our lives, will we make him our own king? Is he your king? Is he king of your heart? It was a fascinating story in the Nativity story. I'm going to close with this. It's probably one of my favorite stories. It shows the kingship of Jesus, and it shows how it reveals our hearts in two very opposite ways. It's the story of the wise men or the magi, these kings, probably religious leaders in their own country, probably very high, rich men. And these guys come from a far-off land because they see a star that points out that there's a king born in Judea. And when they come to Judea, when they come to Jerusalem, they run into Herod. And Herod is king of Palestine. And when he hears there's a king in his domain, he's ticked because he doesn't have place for anyone to rule other than him. And so he sends these magi. He says, go make a careful search and find the king. And when you find him, tell me, because I want to worship him too, which obviously he didn't want to do. And so the magi find the king. And after searching for him, they find Jesus. And after being kind of warned and kind of told that, you know, Herod's up to no good, they go a different way home and they don't tell Herod. Well, Herod finds out and his heart is revealed at the King Jesus. And he goes to Bethlehem, the small town, and he kills every child, boy, under two in Bethlehem in the vicinity because he would not let anyone rule his territory. But the hearts of the Magi is also revealed. You know, these foreigners, these prestigious men travel for weeks and weeks, maybe months and months. They sacrifice their time. They sacrifice their treasure. They sacrifice even the safety of their own lives. And we read this, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. There's a king coming. And they had room for a king. And it goes on and says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And this would be an interesting scene. A baby, a peasant baby, and these grown aristocrat men bowing down before a baby. But their hearts were revealed. And they had room for a king. And we're shown that then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave up their treasure because they had found a new treasure. They gave up all their treasure because they had found a new treasure, a new king. You know, Jesus came as king, and he's coming back as king. You know, at Christmas, really the question that we have to wrestle with in our own hearts is, will we make him our king? Will you make him your king? How will you respond? Because here's the deal. There can only be one king. And will you be at war like Herod? Or will you receive joy and peace and receive the king as the Magi did? That takes humility. That takes stepping aside. You know, Simeon told Mary that Jesus would reveal the hearts of many. I think little did he know how many. Little did he know that 2,000 years later, Jesus, as king, would still be revealing hearts. Are you willing to step aside and let the king rule? One day, your knee will bow, and my knee will bow. But now, today, will your knee bow and call him king? You know, often we say we just need to make a little room for Jesus in our lives. Jesus didn't come to rule a little bit of us. He'll stop at nothing but all of you. He wants every part of you because he is king of every domain. I want to call the band up, and we're going to close with a song. It's called Christmas Offering. And if it's a response that you want to say, yes, this is the Christmas. This is the Christmas I'm going to again say, he's my king. I just encourage you to sing out. If you're not sure about it, I'd say don't sing. Just let the words wash over you. But it's a song to proclaim that, yes, I'm going to give an offering as the Magi did. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to close with this. It's interesting. As we unwrap Christmas, you know, we went on this journey, this treasure hunt to unwrap Christmas. And there's a person of Christmas, Jesus. We went on this treasure hunt to unwrap the person of Christmas. And as we unwrapped the person of Christmas, Jesus, what we actually found was we weren't just unwrapping Jesus. We were actually unwrapping God. But here's the interesting kind of turn as we close this series off. As we unwrap Jesus, who unwraps God for us, what we find is that we've been left unwrapped. That our very hearts have been laid bare by this king. And our hearts are also revealed. So we went on a journey in Christmas to unwrap Jesus. And we found that God was unwrapped. And in the meantime, our own lives, our own hearts are left unwrapped as well. This Christmas, may we take that humble position that the Magi took. Let's bring a Christmas offering. All God wants from you is all of you.